you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. As we continue our exposition of Deuteronomy and of the Decalogue, we come tonight to the fifth commandment, which you can find in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 5, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. These are words that are coming from the very mouth of God as He's speaking to Moses. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servants or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the lands that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon this word. Lord God, we thank you tonight that you are a speaking God, that you not only etched your law upon our hearts at creation as your image, giving us consciences that are in tune with the Ten Commandments, but you also verbally revealed them at Sinai. And then you have seen fit under the new covenant by the Spirit of the risen Christ to write these 10 words upon our hearts in regeneration, so that we might walk in them, so that we might do them. And we pray, Lord, as we would hear your good law tonight, that it would be sweet to our taste, sweeter than honey, that we would see your goodness here in the fifth commandment in particular, and that we would rejoice in you for the goodness that is displayed here and that is displayed in the various authority structures that you have instituted in human society. We pray, O Lord, for wisdom and grace, and that you, Holy Spirit, would be taking your word and applying it to each of our hearts in a multiplicity of ways that the preacher couldn't possibly do in the next 40 or so minutes. We ask, O Lord, that you would preach to our hearts, that you, Holy Spirit, would speak and enable us to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The family is the most foundational and fundamental institution of human society. Every society that has sought to eradicate the family has self-destructed. Parent-child relationship is fundamental to human flourishing, and it's fundamental to a healthy society. And that is, I think, one reason why this commandment comes first in the second table of the law. It's the well-ordered family, the family ordered after God's design, that ordinarily leads to citizens who love their neighbors as themselves. As the family breaks down, it leads to the breaking of Commandments 6 through 10. Just to give you an example, the documentary Irreplaceable, just looking at the effects of fatherlessness in our society, it provides the following statistics. 71% of all pregnant teenagers come from fatherless homes. 85% of all children with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. Though there are, of course, many exceptions to this, the ordinary pattern is that healthy families raise morally upright children. And within the context of the covenant community, which is the context in which this command and all of these commands are coming to us, healthy families don't just raise morally upright children, they raise God-glorifying children. Children that don't murder or steal or commit adultery or lie because they love and fear the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. Reckoning with the parent-child authority structure is foundational to keeping Commandments 6 through 10. But there's a second reason, I think, why this commandment comes to us where it does. Commandments 1 through 4 have focused on our vertical relationship to God, while Commandments 6 through 10 focus on our horizontal relationships with one another. And the fifth commandment serves as a fitting bridge between the two because parental authority is designed and delegated by God Himself. To understand parental authority or any legitimate authority, you first need to understand God's authority. As God delegates His authority to particular individuals vertically, that authority is then exercised horizontally in human relationships, the very relationships that are addressed in Commandments 6 through 10. And so it's fitting for this command to serve as the hinge upon which the first and the second table of the law serve, the hinge upon which we shift from the vertical dimension of our relation to God to the horizontal dimension of our relationship with one another. This command is quite comprehensive in scope. It's about far more than the kids here tonight brushing their teeth when mom tells them to. Do you remember the principle of synecdoche? We talked about this literary device when we looked at the third commandment. Synecdoche is a literary device that uses a part of something to refer to the whole of something. I use the illustration of Dan's car, sweet wheels, Mr. Zima. We use the parts, the wheels, to refer to the whole, the car. And we've been seeing that God, through the Ten Commandments, is utilizing this principle of synecdoche. He's using a chief or primary parts to refer to a much broader whole. Parental authority is a part representing a whole. And what does it represent? Well, it represents all authority delegated by God. We oftentimes call this lawful authority. The family serves as the prime example, similar to carved images serving as the prime example of a broader category, or the name of God serving as the prime example of a broader category. The family serves as the prime example of a broader category, that being the various authority structures in our world. And that's why the Shorter Catechism interprets it the way it does. We read that tonight in question 64, that this commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Now, our Reformed forefathers weren't just pulling this out of thin air. They were following upon the heels of Moses himself, who later in Deuteronomy will expound upon the fifth commandments, and also upon the Apostle Paul, who, in his exposition of the fifth commandments, applies it not only to children and parents, but to slaves and masters in Ephesians 6, and to citizens and civil authorities in Romans 13. This commandment encompasses all lawful authority. It encompasses domestic authority, the authority given to husbands over their wives and parents over their children. It encompasses civil authority, the authority given to government leaders over their citizens. It encompasses economic authority, the authority given to employers over their employees. It encompasses educational authority, the authority of teachers over their students. It encompasses ecclesiastical authority, the authority given to elders over church members. All of us here tonight, without exception, find us living within the bounds of God's authority structures. And this commandment is a call to reckon with those authority structures, with the whole of our souls. It's first a call to reckon with others' weighty authority over us. Now, why would I use the word weighty here? Because that's actually what the word honor means. The root of this verbal action literally means heaviness or weightiness. It's the same root that is translated in the noun form as glory, referring to the manifold excellencies of God, what we oftentimes call the weight of His glory. We honor God when we reckon with His supreme weightiness, with our hearts, with our lips, with our lives. And the Bible calls this glorifying God. And in fact, in a number of different places, Leviticus 10, verse 3 is one example. This word translated honor in the fifth commandment is used to speak of glorifying God. Same word. We glorify God or honor God when we reckon with the weightiness of who He is as the God of triune glory. This word, however, doesn't just apply to God. It also applies to those whom God has placed in positions of power and authority. These are weighty positions, deserving of attention and respect and obedience. And the call to honor here is literally a call to ascribe weight to. That's the most literal way to translate. We're being commanded to ascribe weight to those who are in authority over us. It's a call to reckon with their weighty position and the status endowed upon them by God. Notice that this call to honor is unconditional. It's absolute. It's not dependent upon the character of the person in authority. Your dad may have been verbally abusive or a drunkard. Your employer might be given to rage. Your pastor might be incredibly immature. Just hypothetical, of course. Your government leaders, they might be godless. But you are not free to thereby say, I'll honor him when he gets his act together. And that's not the way that this works. There are no conditions placed upon this command to honor. We honor those in authority over us, not because of their personal character or their actions, but because of their position. We recognize that in the providence of God, they have been placed over us in a weighty office. We must first recognize this internally. The Lord rebukes His people in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. He says this about them. He says, They honor me, same verb as in the fifth commandment. They honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. They were paying lip service to the weightiness of God. They knew the right theological lingo. But the weightiness of God's person was not impressed upon their hearts and their souls. They didn't actually honor Him. They didn't actually fear Him. It was all an external facade. Honor certainly evidences itself in the way that we speak and in the way that we act, but it begins in the heart. And it actually begins right here with the fear of the Lord. Kids, you want to honor your parents? You got to first learn the fear of the Lord. You got to first learn to honor Him. Learn to reckon with the weightiness of who He is and in all of His glory, the weightiness of His sovereign authority. And as you do that, then you need to recognize that as the sovereign God of glory, He has willed to delegate some of His own authority to mom and dad in order that they might use that authority to raise you for your good and for His glory. You cannot honor God without honoring mom and dad, because the honor that they have been given to exercise is His very honor. It's His very authority. A soul governed by the weightiness of God will be governed by a sense of the weightiness of its parents under God. And this is true not just in relation to our parents, but any and every lawful authority. We dishonor God in our hearts when we disdain those who are in authority over us. I want you to just think for a moment about those whom God has seen fit to place in authority over you. Might be a spouse, might be a parent, might be a teacher, a boss, an elder. What is your inner disposition towards them? Are you reckoning with the weightiness of their office? See, we live in an anti-authoritarian age where it is just common and normal for people to treat those whom God has placed in authority in a dishonorable way. And that bleeds into the church. We are very easily conformed to this world. And God's word is coming to us and calling us to reckon with the weight of authority that He has given to these various people. It's from the heart that we do this, and from out of the heart, then, our words and our actions proceed. And so, as we reckon with the weightiness of our earthly authorities internally, it will cause us to recognize it externally. It was fascinating for me to ponder this week. I don't think I've ever pondered this before. The historical context in which the Fifth Commandment is coming here. Remember, this is the second generation of wilderness pilgrims. Their fathers and mothers, they rebelled against God. It was because of their mom and dad that they spent 40 years walking around in circles in the wilderness, suffering. Mom and dad were faithless and died in the wilderness. And this would have led to a very subtle but serious temptation for the people of God, the second generation. The temptation is this: to feel and to think and to speak about mom and dad in a disdainful way. Mom and dad are dead. Okay? They can't hear what we're saying. But kids, let me tell you why we're in the mess we're in. It's Grandpa. He's a fool. How do you speak about your parents? How do you represent them with your words? Do you honor them? Do your words reckon with the weightiness of what it is for them to be your mother and your father, or do you belittle them? And for those of you whose parents are still alive, how do you speak to your parents? Arrogantly? Angrily? The things you say, the tone of your voice, the body language that you use, these things communicate the weightiness of the positions that they have? It's sometimes shocking how some Christians will speak about or speak to their parents. Equally shocking is how some Christians will speak of their government leaders. Now, I'm all for democracy. But what we need to recognize is that living in a democratic society like you and I do, it makes us susceptible to a certain temptation. The temptation is this. It's a temptation that you don't experience if you don't live in a democracy. If you live in a society where the king, he rules, he's always ruled, and he's going to rule till he dies, and you don't have any say about it, you don't think this way. But in a democracy, the temptation is to think, hey, that civil leader, I elected him, I hired him, and I can fire him at will if he doesn't please me. And so our civil leaders, we begin to look at them as our servants who are there to do our bidding. And when they don't do our bidding, well, we're going to hit the streets and we're going to protest. Or we're going to get on social media and say some really nasty things. And Christians do that. That's why I'm not on Facebook. One of many reasons why I'm not on Facebook. Okay? I don't want to read that junk. Christians spouting off irreverent babble about those whom God has placed in authority over them. We need to be extremely careful about the way we speak about those whom God has placed over us, to reckon with the weightiness of their position in and with our words. Now, we can disagree with them, even verbally. We can constructively criticize them at times. Okay, this is not your pastor up here saying you can never criticize your pastor again because I'm in authority, so you better not say anything about me. Okay, that's not what this is. But as criticism comes, we all know how this works. Criticism can either be given in an honorable way or a dishonorable way, and we've all seen it both ways. When we criticize, when we disagree with those whom God has placed over us, we need to do so clearly sensing the weightiness of their position. Honor is something we do not only with our lips, but with our lives. And that's why throughout the scriptures, this word honor is closely connected to obedience. You see it with reference to our relationship with God. We glorify God, and we do so by obeying Him. But you also see it with regards to the parent-child relationship, that we honor mom and dad by, oftentimes, obeying them. That's how Paul understands the fifth commandment as he expounds upon it in Ephesians 6. In verse 1, he tells parents to obey their parents, or children to obey their parents. And then he quotes from the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Honor typically evidences itself in obedience. But we need to be clear here that there is a distinction between the two. Honor and obedience are not one and the same thing. Honor is unconditional. We honor those in authority over us no matter what. Obedience is conditional. Even Paul says that in Ephesians 6:1. He tells children there to obey their parents what? In the Lord. In other words, if the authority that is over you is exercising that authority to lead you to disobey God, well, what do you need to do? You obey God rather than man. You've been seeing that throughout the book of Acts, that when civil authorities whom God has placed over us call us to do something that would dishonor the Lord, we follow the Lord, no matter the consequences. But we must do so
in a way that reckons with the weighty authority that those persons have. Nonetheless, even civil disobedience, when it's done in obedience to the Word of God, is done honoring. Okay, so distinction between honor and obedience. The other reason why it's important to distinguish between the two is because honoring our parents looks different at different stages of life. When I was a kid, my mom would oftentimes make canned green beans. When I was a kid, and even to this present day, for as long as I can remember, I have always despised canned green beans. They're mushy and gray and flavorless and lacking in nutritional value. I don't understand why anybody would eat these things. But Mom would cook them. And given my propensity to not eat canned green beans, there was a rule in our home. The rule was you sit at the table and you stare at those things until they're gone. Okay? I don't care if you fall asleep at the table. You're not getting up. Okay? And Mom had the right to exercise her authority over me that way when I was a kid. And I had the obligation as a child to sit and to eat and to do it joyfully and with gratitude, with a smile on my face. See, obedience was the path to honor. But guess what? That's not how my relationship with Mom works today. Mom might still make canned green beans when I go home for a visit. She hasn't for quite some time, but she could. But it would not be appropriate for her to command me to sit at that table until I eat my green beans. It wouldn't be appropriate for her to do that. And yet, when she cracks open that 10-year-old can of beans and been soaking in salt water for a decade, okay, when she cracks that thing open and she cooks those things, what do? I still eat them. I still eat them. And I seek to do it thankfully. That's how I honor Mom. Now, sure, Mom hasn't been out in the garden picking fresh green beans in the heat of the sun, but she has spent money to buy those beans. She's exerted at least a little bit of energy opening the can and spent time cooking them. And the way I honor her is by eating them and eating them with gratitude. So you see, the relationship has changed, but I still honor Mom by eating my beans. I do. It's no longer out of obeying a direct command or order, but it's still a sensing of the weightiness of her person. This is Mom. This is Mom. I've got to honor her. I've got to eat my beans. The fifth commandment not only addresses those under authority, but it also addresses those in authority. This is again why Paul, in his exposition of the fifth commandment, doesn't just address children and slaves, but he also addresses parents and masters in Ephesians 6. It is secondly a call to reckon with our weighty authority over others. All of us in this room are under lawful authority of one kind or another. But the majority of us, most of us here tonight, are also in some kind of position of authority. And this command comes to us as a call to walk worthy of the weighty position that has been given to us by God. And just as with our first point, so too with this second point, we must recognize it first, internally. Again, this begins with the fear of the Lord. Husbands, it is God who has endowed you with authority to lead your wife. Parents, it's God who has endowed you with authority to lead your children. Employers, it is God who has endowed you with authority to lead your employees. Elders, it is God who has endowed you with authority to lead your sheep. The weightiness, it's not inherent to your person or to my person. I'm not just an inherently weighty person. Okay? The weightiness is bestowed upon us as a trust from God. To whatever God, degree God has delegated authority to you, you are responsible to Him. You will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give an account for how you exercised His authority that He delegated to you for the good of others. It's a weighty, weighty thing to be an authority. Fatherhood and motherhood are heavy callings. And parents, we need to go about our days with a sense of that upon our souls. It's not an overstatement to say, from either a biblical perspective or a sociological perspective, either from the realm of special revelation in Scripture or the realm of general revelation, as we learn from the sciences. It's not an overstatement to say that how we exercise our authority in the home will to a large measure determine whether or not our children will grow to be productive, law-abiding citizens, and more importantly, God-glorifying worshipers. It's not an overstatement. That's God's design. You see it in Psalm 128. It says, as a man fears the Lord, and he orders his family accordingly, that God blesses. What do you think of a weightier reality than that? As a father, or as a mother, if you sense the weight of your responsibility, your position, it will change the way you relate to your kids. And it will change the way you relate to anyone and everyone who might be under your authority in other spheres. You will recognize it not only internally, but also externally. This is a command coming to you, calling you to exercise your authority honorably. The way you speak and the way you live ought to befit the position that God has placed you in. And your manner of life ought to make it easy for others to honor you and submit to you and respect you. Here's the key to faithfully exercising your authority, whether you're a husband or a father or a teacher or an employer or whatever it might be. An elder in Christ's church, a governor of this city, whatever authority God might endow upon you, the key to carrying it out is two words: selfless service. Selfless service. Authority is abused when we use it for self-serving ends. That's why Jesus says that the second table of the law, which includes the fifth commandment, is summarized in loving our neighbor as ourself. And love is a self-giving affection. It's an affection that looks from outside of itself and gives of itself for the sake of the good of its object. Here, if we're talking about parents, the object is your kids. You're spending yourself. To be endowed with authority is a call to die. It is. It's a call to pour yourself out for the good of those under you. And since the parent-child relationship is the focus of this command, we will focus our attention there. Why is it that God has given parents authority over their kids? I just had to step back and ask that as a dad. Why did God place me over Cannon and Owen and Boss? What is His purpose there? Why me? Why give me authority to lead them? Here's what I came to. The purpose is to pursue and to promote their eternal and temporal good unto His glory. That's what God's after. And that, friends, It's a call to die. Yes. It means being awakened in the middle of the night to a diaper blowout when you could be sleeping peacefully. It means spending the afternoon on your day off playing Legos or having tea parties when you could be pursuing your favorite hobby. It means administering the rod when it would be far more convenient to just turn a blind eye. It means starting a college fund instead of splurging on that Caribbean cruise. It means teaching the Bible and family worship when you'd rather be sitting in front of a television screen. It means your time is no longer your own. Your money is no longer your own. Your energy is no longer your own. Some of you college students are sitting here thinking, who in the right mind would want to be a parent? It's painful stuff. And that is just the point. Power and authority are not delegated to us so that we might sit on a throne and boss those under us around. Power and authority are delegated to us so that, like our Lord Jesus, we might get down low and wash feet and bless and pour ourselves out. And here's the thing, it's so beautiful in God's design. When we exercise our authority like that, guess what happens to those who are under us? They typically, ordinarily, this is what happens. They'll want to honor us. They'll just naturally be drawn to respect us because they'll recognize that the weight that we have, that weight is being wielded for their good. It's not being wielded for selfish ends and aims. And so they see you taking that weight and using it for them, for their eternal and temporal good. And they'll say, man, I want to submit to that guy. I respect that guy. That guy has my good in him. That guy loves me. They might not always agree with me, but when they recognize that the weediness of your position is in the service of their good, they will ordinarily count it a privilege to follow you as you follow Christ. The fifth commandment is the first with promise. When by faith in Jesus Christ we honor God and reckon with the weighty authority structures He has embedded in our lives, it leads to covenant blessing. You see that at the end of this commandment. He says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Remember, the land of Canaan is the essence of covenant blessing under the old covenant. It is a new Eden, a garden in which God is bringing His people so that He might live in loving communion with them. And it points forward to a greater garden, a greater land. It points forward to the new heavens and the new earth, the place that we are currently journeying towards as we make our way through the wilderness of this world with our eyes fixed upon the new covenant mediator, Jesus Christ. We're heading there. And what we need to see here is that the new heavens and the new earth, is the great end to which God has designed lawful authority, especially the authority structure of the parent-child relationship. He is seeking to fit us for Eden. He's seeking to fit us for heavenly glory. And it's because of this. It's because in the trenches of the home, as we learn to honor our parents, that we are schooled not only in their authority, but more importantly, in God's authority over us and what it means to honor Him both internally and externally.
That's the chief end of our existence. That's what we're going to be spending eternity engaging in. That will be our preoccupation in the new earth. Reckoning with God's weighty glory, which He wields for our good in Christ. That's it. As we honor our earthly authorities, we ascribe weight to Him by submitting to His design. As we exercise our authority for the good of others, we ascribe weight to Him by reflecting His character. Do you see why earthly authority is such a weighty thing? It comes to us from an infinitely weighty God and serves an eternally weighty purpose. You are greatly to be praised. And we reckon this night with your authority over us. As our Creator, as our Sustainer, as our Redeemer, we bow our lives before you tonight. And God, we confess tonight that we have so often strived against your authority. We have so often sought to go our own way. We have so often said that your law is not good. And we have so often rebelled against those whom you have placed in authority over us. We so often have not honored them and made excuses as to why they don't deserve our honor. Lord, have mercy upon us and help us by faith in the new covenant mediator, Jesus Christ. Help us by faith in Him to lay hold of Him afresh and to find grace and strength to walk in the path of your commands. Not as a way unto life, but from life. Lord, we thank you that your commands are for our good. And those of us who have grown up in godly homes, Lord, can testify to that tonight. That when parents and children relate in this way, it is a most beautiful and sweet thing. It is a taste of heaven on earth. And when they don't, it is a taste of hell on earth. We reckon with the fact that your law is good and that it is the path to joy and peace and lasting satisfaction. And we pray, oh God, that you would enlarge our hearts so that we might run in the ways of it. Bless us, Lord, and be near to us, and have mercy upon us, we pray in Jesus' name.